You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We've been talking about difference makers, and I want y'all to welcome with me Andy Pettit to the platform. There you go. Come on, Andy, sit down with us. That's good. You hadn't even said anything yet. Wow.
They're going to be disappointed.
No, they're not going to be disappointed at all, man. Thanks for being here with us. We just appreciate it so much and just so glad to have you. It's awesome.
You bet. I love having the opportunity to just share my faith and what God's done in my life any chance I get.
Yes. Well, you're an amazing man. Difference maker on the field, difference maker off the field. And we just want to get to know you a little bit of who you are in your faith in Christ and Jesus and how much he loves you and what he's done in your life and so many great things. And so we just want to have a conversation that we can all listen in on to be able to hear from. And, you know, you've had a lot of different teammates and folks that you've been with. And who would you say is the biggest difference maker in the clubhouse, spiritually, off the field, on the field, those sort of things?
There's several guys, whenever you ask me that question, that come to mind. As a young player with the Yankees, Scott Brosius is one of them that just stands out to me. Just a dear friend of mine I became real close to. He's older than I am, so he's kind of like one of my mentors that I kind of looked up to. And we actually, you didn't have to have a roommate in my first few years in the big leagues, but we actually had connecting rooms where we could kind of hang out with one another. So I said he was kind of my road wife, you know, I called him that. But him and John Wetland were huge impacts on me. Later in my career, me and Mariano Rivera was a great impact on me and obviously one of the greatest closers ever to play the game of baseball. Just a great talent. And then here in Houston, the 3 years that I was here, had the opportunity to meet Lance Berkman and spend some time with Lance Berkman. Lance led a Bible study for us when I was with the Astros, and one of the greatest hitters that I've ever played with. We got any Lance Berkman fans in here?
Yes.
So Lance is a great friend of mine, and just real proud to know him and what he stands for in his life.
What's the ratio of like you versus Lance from the mound to the plate? Who's the victor on that?
Well, thank goodness I've fared well against him. I think he's 0 for 7 off of me, maybe 0 for 6.
You, I know, think? You're not sure.
I'm not exactly sure.
Yeah,
I know we've talked
6,
about it.
0 for 8.
You know, when I left the Astros and went back to the Yankees, the Astros came to Yankee Stadium, and Lance, you know, of course, we were talking, and he's like, I'm not going to play. He was, you know, he's like, I'm not going to play that day. And I'm like, yeah, you got to play. I mean, come on, you know. And he's like, he was so mad at me that I wasn't still in Houston. He's like, I'm not going to do it. But anyhow. I remember in that game, he hit one to the warning track. But when he hit it, it was one of those where, that might be a home run. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't allow him to hit a home run off of me, because I would probably never hear the end of it.
Never hear the end of it. He'd tell you every day. That's awesome. Talking about difference makers, who has spiritually been the difference makers in your life when you think about that?
You know, I definitely, you know, would have to say my wife. I met my wife at a young age. I was 15 years old. She's got a great heritage, a Christian background, her family. Her father started a church and was pastor at a church in Deer Park for 42 years, and her family was in the ministry. And for me, she had some brothers, and I looked at them, and they were kind of someone as a young man could kind of see what the Christian life was supposed to be and how it was supposed to be played out. And they were a great impact on me. My parents, obviously, were huge influences on me. My mom and my dad actually accepted Jesus after I did. I was saved when I was 11, and they came to know the Lord a few years after I did. And they were obviously great impacts on me. And then I know you know another dear friend of mine. When I was 19 years old, I was drafted by the New York Yankees and moved down to Tampa, Florida for rookie ball down there. And the first thing I knew I needed to do was find a church down there to start attending. And went to Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida, and met Pastor Ken Witten, who has, from that day until this day now, has been a huge mentor, father figure in my life, and has been a wonderful blessing to me and helped me to be able to look. All of them have been able to help me to look at the where I'm at in my life, where God has put me, to be able to look at it with a lens of be a difference maker and try to make an impact. God's got you here to make an impact for Him, and that's how they've kind of all have helped me.
Oh, totally. And from all different walks of life to be able to connect with you as family, pastor, ball players, all that sort of stuff, that's an amazing thing. How is being a ball player enabled you to make a difference? We've been talking about, we want all of us to make a difference in our vocation, and it's not just a pastor or a missionary. And in your vocation, so to speak, how have you seen that enable you to make a difference?
Well, for sure, like you just said, if we're a Christian, God wants us to be difference makers no matter where He's got us. And, you know, God put me in professional baseball, and baseball from all the other sports, I think, is a little bit different from the standpoint. The time that we spend with the guys on the team, we're on the road half of the year. So we're in hotel rooms together. We're at the ballpark from sometimes 11 o'clock, noon, till midnight. And just, you know, you get sick and tired of each other, but you have an opportunity to spend a lot of time with each other and share a lot of things. And I think God's given me a heart for men and for relationships and for building relationships with guys. And I always tried to do that, build a relationship with teammates. So that was one way and unique way I feel like that God's given me the ability to try to make a difference. And then just the opportunities that He's giving me to play with the New York Yankees and then come here to Houston. I was in 7 World Series. The exposure that I got, the platform that God has given me to be able to pitch with the Yankees in 7 World Series, to be able to come to Houston, help this club get to a World Series, and the exposure, He's given me a great platform, and I've always tried to use it to make a difference for Christ and for the kingdom. I know that everything that I've done in my life are blessings from Him, and I could not do it without the strength and the power that He's given me.
That's huge. That's amazing. Well, God's using you in great ways, which is awesome. What's a clutch difference-making time you can think back on the baseball field that was like, oh, I didn't know how this was going to go, and the right moment?
Yeah. So, you know, on the video there, it shows one of the plays, and it was the play that whenever you ask me that question, it pops into my head. I had started in 1996. It was my second year, and we had made it to the World Series with the Yankees, and I started game one of the World Series against the Atlanta Braves. It was a disaster. I got knocked out of the game in, like, the third inning, gave up, like, 7 runs or something like that. And I'm like, Lord, please give me a chance to make another start, you know, in this series. Don't let us get swept or whatever. So I was fortunate enough to be able to pitch in Atlanta in game 5. John Smoltz was pitching against me, and he had won the Cy Young that year. And we were winning 1-0. We actually scored 1 run on an error, and so we were able to get a lead. And then I believe it was the 7th inning of that game. The first 2 batters got on base against me, and they were going to bunt him over. They just wanted to try to tie the game up. And for me, I made a barehanded play. Like I said, it was on the video there, and I threw to 3rd base, which probably wasn't the smartest play. I probably should have took the out at first, but in my mind, I felt like this is the game. I need to make this play right here. So I barehanded it. So if there's any young pitchers out there, don't barehand the ball. Use your glove always. Your coach will tell you that, I'm sure. But anyhow, I barehanded it, threw to 3rd base, was able to get John Smoltz out, who was running right there. He got a hit off of me. That's terrible. He was a pitcher, so he must not be very good. So anyhow, and then one of their hitters, the best hitter that they had, Chipper Jones, the very next pitch comes up, hits a ground ball back to me, and I was able to turn a double play to get out of the inning. And we ended up winning that game 1-0. So for me, that was probably the biggest clutch, you know, play that I could think of. There's been a lot of situations that I needed to be clutch, and I haven't been.
It didn't work out.
But that's how I like thinking about that one.
That's good. We'll let that be the one. We'll just put that out as the one, because we're all going to have moments in our life that's going to be those clutch things, and it won't be athletically based, but it'll be a moment that we get to say something about the Lord, we get to do something, or it's a project we're working on, and we know that this is going to really turn it in the right direction and be a great thing. And so that's good to hear that in that. Ask you a question about Mariano Rivera and just y'all's relationship, you know, obviously with him retiring, an amazing closer, and sports fans would have watched the video, and, you know, I was crying watching the video, and I don't even know Mariano Rivera. When y'all go out, you and Jeter, to take him off his last time on the mound, to pull him back off, and how's that been, that connection between you guys and the way the Lord's used you with him and together?
Oh, it's been great. I'm just so thankful, you know, for God putting us together. Like you said, you know, what a great moment. I've had some great moments in my baseball career, but that'll be one that stands out to me over almost all of them. You know, Joe Girardi, my manager, coming to me saying, hey, I want you and Derek to go out there and pull Mariano. And I was kind of hesitant, and I was like, well, all right, I guess it'll, you know, we'll do it. So go out there and literally just go to shake his hand and think he's going to hand me the ball, and I called for the reliever. And next thing you know, that he's hugging me, and I'm patting him on the back like a baby. And then next thing, I give him a kiss on the cheek because he's bawling, and I'm like, what's going on out here? It was a little awkward at first, but anyhow, you know, you see that, and we laugh about it now, me and him, and it's like, I think it's just all those years together, you know, and just the emotion that two Christian brothers, I think, can kind of share. So he's just been wonderful. God, like I said, put us there. Mo's from Panama. He was a Latin player, and he had an unbelievable influence in the Latin guys on the team in baseball. And he would have Bible studies for those guys, and I would have Bible studies for some of the other guys on the team. And we would, you know, obviously being at the field together during the course of the day, do stuff outside of the baseball field. You know, we'd hold each other accountable, and it's just great to know that you had another player that I was so close to. You know, we were kind of, they call us kind of the core four with Derek and Georgie and me and Mo. And me and Mo pulling in a direction to try to further the kingdom. And I absolutely love that. And that was where our relationship was built on.
Wow, that is amazing. That's such an amazing story. And to see it from the outside and then to hear the inside is a great thing. One last thing. You shared with me just when you got to here to Houston, you wondered why the Lord had brought you to Houston. You got hurt as soon as you were here. And then there was a man in your church that you felt like the Lord brought you to just take care of him for a little bit. Tell us, just give us a little quick on that.
Well, yeah, just, you know, you never know what God's doing, right? I mean, we try to figure it out. And you know, when I signed with the Houston Astros, I had a lot of different teams that offered me a lot of money, you know, big contracts. And I took a contract, you know, from Houston to come home. It was my hometown. I thought it would be great to try to come here to help the Astros organization. At that time, hadn't won a playoff game, to try to help them win a playoff series and hopefully get to a World Series. So, you know, I thought that's what, you know, this was all about, is doing that and helping that team. And so when I signed with the Astros, I hurt my elbow. My very first start against the San Francisco Giants on a check swing, it wasn't even pitching. I was hitting, and I tore my tendon in my elbow. And so, you know, I tried to pitch through it. I was down. Well, like you just said, one of the deacons in the church, who was like kind of like a father figure to me, you know, we spent a lot of time together. We had found out, you know, right as I had gotten hurt, that he had cancer, and that they had only given him 6 months to live. So, you know, it was unbelievable how devastated I was to sign that contract with the Astros, to get hurt my very first start, and to be like, how horrible is this? This is the worst thing that could ever possibly happen. And then to realize that, you know, I was hurt. I wasn't traveling with the team. It gave me the opportunity to spend his last days of living on this earth, me to be able to be there with him and to walk, you know, with him through, you know, his last days. And it's just amazing. I mean, God just absolutely, when you think the worst, he makes it sometimes the best. And even though it's painful to us, that there's always adversity in life, he is constantly molding us and shaping us and trying to make us grow into what he wants us to. And that's a beautiful thing.
It is. And it's so good, because you thought you were going to make a difference on the mound, thousands of people pitching, and God had a difference making for you.
Yeah.
In someone's home, no cameras, no lights, nobody there, just y'all, and I'm sure his family and your family as well, and just making that difference. And that's such a great thing for us to hear, because sometimes we can make difference making to be this grandiose deal when it's really the day-to-day walk. And we just want you to know, you are a difference maker for the Lord, and what God's done in your life, it's just awesome, awesome to watch. Can y'all give Annie just a round of applause real quick? Thank you, for sure. Let's pray for Andy real quick and his family. Lord, we just come in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the Pettit family, Lord. We pray for Andy and, Father, for his kids, Lord, for his wife, for his entire family. We lift them up to you, God. We pray blessings upon them. Thank you that you're using them in a great way and that they're shining for you, Lord. It encourages our hearts, and we just give you praise and thank you for the ways you're moving in their entire family. Give them peace, rest, joy, Lord, and just allow you to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks,
man. Hey, thank you, man. That's awesome. That's good. That's so good. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. So good to have Andy up here to be able to talk about being a difference maker. And we're going to look into God's word and see the difference that God can make in our own lives as well. If you're just connecting with us for the first time, or maybe you didn't realize it, and you're listening, or your weekly guide that you had when you were handed when you came in at any campus, there's a note-taking sheet that you can grab, and you can take some notes on that, which would be awesome. Isaiah chapter 40 is a difference-making passage. It's not about pitching. It's not about the Yankees. It's about God doing his work through his people. And it's a famous passage of scripture, the section we're going to read. You've heard it before. It might be on a refrigerator magnet at your house. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And on it goes. And we're going to look and see what it means to be renewed in our strength. Here's my theory. The world is run by tired people. The world is run by tired people. Most of us are absolutely worn out. Now, you're going to have to wake up and go to work tomorrow morning regardless, but most of us could use a whole lot more sleep than we do. Most of us could use a whole lot more rest than we get, and we are worn out, tired. How do we get renewed is what this passage of Scripture is talking about. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. This is what it says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh, that means the Lord God Almighty, is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives, I want you to underline in your Bibles if you have a pen, he gives, underline he gives. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary. Young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. We get to this place where it says, have you not known? Did you not hear? Do you not understand that the Lord gives, that he never grows weary? He never lacks understanding. His understanding is limitless. He's never faint. He has no limits to who he is. The first thing we've got to get to in going through this life is realizing this. Realize his depth and generosity. Realize the depth and the generosity of God. See, when you realize the depth and the generosity of God, then what happens with that, then you realize he is your resource. He operates without limits. When we think that God is holding back on us, instead of wanting to give to us, I had you underline, he gives. It's not he withholds, he gives. And so when we realize he gives, that gives me great strength and faith that I can go to him as a resource. His generosity is the ultimate resource in our life. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Do you feel powerless? Do you feel like your strength is waning? Maybe it's something medical going on in your life. Maybe it's something relational going in your life, financial going on in your life, something that you feel like, I gotta do this, but I don't have the power to do it. I wanna give us a news flash for just a second. You and I are not supposed to have enough strength to make it through life on our own. We are not supposed to have enough strength to make it through life on our own. Now, what do? Especially if you're a type A go-getter, you feel like because you don't have enough strength, you are a failure. You don't have enough strength, you're worthless. You don't have enough strength, so you lack, and so that's a problem, and God's maybe even mad at you about it. The fact is, you and I are not created to do life on our own. If we were created to do life on our own, here's the deal. We would do it. See also the Israelites. We don't need God. What do we need this for? See also the Assyrians. We just need an idol. So we throw God out because we think that we have the strength and we realize we don't have the strength. That's what we're supposed to realize. Earth is to get us ready for heaven. Heaven is not on earth. Earth is filled with problems. Earth is filled with issues. Earth is filled with trouble. Now, can there be great times? Yes, awesome times. But does that mean all times are great? And I think we're looking to try to figure out how to get heaven on earth, when we need to be figuring out how we can allow heaven to be our focus instead of earth being our focus. So let me just tell you good news. It might not sound like good news. You're not supposed to have the strength to do life. But you do have, and I do have, the resource in Jesus Christ to do life. And that's great news, because I'm limited in my strength. He is unlimited in his strength. I grow weary. You grow weary. We grow tired. We yawn. He never yawns. We doze off. He never dozes off. We need another hour of sleep. We hit the snooze button. He never hits the snooze button. He is unlimited in his strength and his power. And he says, I give to you. I'm generous and I'm wealthy in strength. A few days ago, I got home and it was this crazy, wild thing. No one was home. My wife wasn't there. My two kids weren't there. I knew where they were. Once I got home, I realized where they were. No one was home. Now, after the earlier service, a lady came up to me and she said, don't you have a dog? And I said, yeah. And she goes, then someone was home. Your dog's important. I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's right. I love my dog. That's good. So I took my dog on a walk. It was good. So all pet owners, there was a dog in the house, but there's no human beings in the house. And I got home and I was like, this is weird. And I thought this, what does one do when one has nothing to do? I was stumped. Do I surf the internet? Do I turn on the TV? Do I rent a movie? I mean, what do I do? This feels weird, is what it feels like. And when I realized in my heart was that was a time that I needed to do something that was refreshing, hear it, not productive. Because my way I'm wired, I want every moment to be productive. And some of the greatest times are when you're strategically unstrategic. When you're productively unproductive. When you realize I'm going to produce by being refreshed. So I sat down on the couch, had a big bowl of cereal, and just watched the news. It was awesome, except for then everybody started getting shot on the news, and that wasn't quite as cool. So I turned it off and read a book and just relaxed, took a dog on the walk. It was awesome to have just a little bit of refreshing. Refreshing can come from times with your family as well. Don't negate that. It can come from times in reading the scripture, times of prayer. But we've got to realize we've got to get our hearts and minds on being refreshed. And what we really have to do is this. This is how you get refreshed. You trust more and you do less. Most of us are doing too much and trusting too little. The opposite needs to be. We're trusting a ton, and we're not doing and adding to every place that we add to. Listen to verse 29. He gives, underline, strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youth may faint and grow weary, and young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar, underline, soar, on wings like eagles. They will run, underline run, and not grow weary. They will walk, underline walk, and not grow faint. There is hope and refreshment. There is hope and refreshment. Even the youth grow weary and faint. Now put your mind in a biblical culture. The young men were the strapping young boys of the biblical culture. And he's saying, even if those young men are weary and heavy laden, I'm going to come and I'm going to give them rest. And he says the way that this rest is going to come is through an exchange. Now, you've heard this verse your whole life, but those who trust in the Lord or wait in the Lord, hope in the Lord, we'll talk about that word in a minute, will renew their strength. I want to draw out that word renew for you for just a second. The word renewing in the Hebrew means to make an exchange. Renewing means make an exchange with him. So renewing is not your strength is depleted and you're renewed. You get more of your strength. You get more of your willpower. You get more of your strength. That's not what that means. It means that you're renewed by making an exchange of what's happening and what's going on. Making an exchange. Think about Christianity, the greatness of the exchange. The whole Christian life is an exchange, isn't it? I come to Jesus Christ, and what do? I exchange my sin for his righteousness. I exchange the things I've done wrong for everything that he did right. I exchange the spirit of man for the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of me. I exchange my death and my burial to be his death and his burial. Why? So that I can exchange my resurrection that's not going to happen for his resurrection that did happen. So all of Christianity is an exchange, even with pitching. Andy would start the game, and then there'd be an exchange of another pitcher coming in. So here's what happens. It'd be like if I was the starting pitcher, and then Andy came in as the next pitcher. And that's not even compared to man and God. That's a thimble compared to the ocean of the exchange. He wants to renew by us realizing we don't have the strength. So I go, Lord, I want to make an exchange with you. Not, Lord, bless me, make me stronger. I want you, God, to make an exchange. I'm giving you my strength. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough wisdom. I can't figure this one out. And really, the ones that I could figure out, I couldn't even figure those out. So, Lord, I want to exchange with you. Here's what it says in Colossians 1:29. To this end, I labor and I struggle. Life's hard. With all of his energy that works so powerfully within me. So now I'm making an exchange. Even the young men grow tired and weary. Here's where I know I've done too much. When I wake up, and that's the key verse in my mind when I wake up in the morning. When I wake up in the morning, I go, even young men grow tired and weary. There's another one in Isaiah, a smoldering wick you will not snuff out, a bruised weed you will not break. And when I'm saying that on the way to the closet to get changed for the day, I need to sleep. Billy Graham said the most spiritual thing you can do some days is just take a nap. And when I say that, y'all need to amen. You ready? The most spiritual thing you can do some days is take a nap. Amen. There you go. That's Billy Graham talking. I mean, that's close to Paul, all right? So we know that's not quite scripture, but it's good. Because we got to get renewed, and the renewing happens as we are making an exchange with Christ. There's a relationship. Relationships have exchange. They have conversation. They have give and take. And we got to give because he's taken it and he's given it to us. He gives. And then it gives us a threefold thing, kind of the famous section, the refrigerator magnet verse, if you will, of this. He says, and then those who wait upon the Lord. Now, waiting is a word that we have in some versions. Other versions say hope. Other versions say trust. All three of those are a forward thing. It's saying as we hope, as we trust, as we wait, something in the future is coming up. And I'm hoping, trusting, waiting. It's a forward faith. Do you see it? Whether it's wait, trust, or hope, doesn't matter. Those who wait, trust, or hope in the Lord, all those coming together, the Hebrew word could be all three of those translated out. Those come together so that then you're going to soar like wings of eagles. You're going to run and not grow weary. You're going to walk and will not faint. Have you noticed something? It's backwards. Shouldn't it be walk, run, soar? Not the way it should be. You should walk a little bit, and then now you get a little more spiritual. Now you're running. Now you're more spiritual. Now you're soaring above everything. Everything's getting better and better. It's all up and to the right. Everything is growing. But it actually goes backwards, doesn't it, from what you would think? They will soar on wings as eagles. There's going to be times you're flying and things are great. There's going to be times you're going to run and not grow weary. You're going. You're running. All's well. Not perfect. Feet are still sore. Muscles still sore, but you're running. Then there's going to be times that you walk and not grow faint. The Lord puts walking as the last thing for this reason. Walking is the most important. I put this quote in your listening guide by Warren Wiersbe. It says this, as we wait on the Lord, he enables us not only to fly higher and run faster, but to walk longer. Let me tell you the key of the Christian life is that we keep walking. It's not that everything's great and you got a warm fuzzy and every worship song makes you feel good. It's that we walk longer. You and I in our marriages, in our parenting, in our schoolwork, in our singlehood, whatever chapter you're in, we all want to soar. We all want to run. But let me tell you what it is. It's walking longer in that marriage. It's walking longer in that parenting. It's walking longer, students, in your schoolwork. It's walking longer in your faithfulness to God. That longer walk in the right direction towards Jesus, that's what makes a difference in our lives. So I want to soar. I want at least, Lord, can we at least run? I want you, Greg, to walk as a faithful husband, a faithful man of God, a faithful student, a faithful friend. I want you to just walk. And the longer walk is the better thing. So I want to encourage you, walk longer than you thought you could. And what will happen is God will renew your strength as you're making an exchange with him, and he's going to do his work in your life. The key of walking longer, the key is to trust more and to do less. Trust more and do less. Sometimes even the walking and the running are great things. We say in our family, my feet are sore from walking on streets of gold. It could be a ton of awesome things, and we still need to go, okay, Lord, time out. We need an exchange of strength. We need you to walk stronger in us. Walking with Christ. So I hope you're getting this, and then I'm going to conclude in just a moment. What's the first thing? The first thing is realizing this. He's generous. He gives. He's not withholding. He's not mad at you because you're weary. He knows that you and I were not created to allow life to be strong enough, that we're strong enough to live life. That's okay. So that then the next thing that could happen, we'd realize that there's hope because he wants to make an exchange with us where we lay it down to him and take back what he wants to give of his strength. And then finally, man, it's fun to fly. Man, it's fun to walk, run. It's walking it out in a long way. That's what makes the difference. The cumulative effect of your life in Christ is like a snowball that's rolling. You don't become a major league pitcher because you throw a couple times in Little League and did a good job. You do it because you keep throwing over and over and over. There's what's called the rule of 10,000 hours. They say you don't become an expert at something until you've done it for 10,000 hours. That's why in your vocation, we can turn to some of you and go, tell me, would you explain this contract? And you're a lawyer, you go, yeah, boom, 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 because you've been doing it. The rest of us, we don't know what it's talking about. There's 10,000 hours of walking in the same direction. We began the day with a Yankee legend and great. We're going to end the day with a Yankee legend and great person as well, player as well. His name's Lou Gehrig. Lou Gehrig was known as the Iron Horse. He played generations ago, but Lou Gehrig is the Iron Horse. One biographer put it like this. Gehrig's consecutive streak of 2,130 games, a record that stood until Cal Ripken Jr. broke it in 1995, did not come easily. He played very well for the team every day, despite a broken thumb, a broken toe, and back spasms. Hear this. This I didn't know this. Later in his career, Gehrig's hands were x-rayed. The doctors were able to spot 17 different fractures that were healed as he continued to play. Think about that. 17 fractures in his hands as he played 2,130 games. And what stopped him was what was called Lou Gehrig's disease, is what we call it today, because he was kind of one of the first people to get that in a notoriety kind of way. ALS is what it's called. And just to encourage you, the hope in Jesus, we had a man in our church, one of our deacons, that had ALS and was miraculously healed from it. An amazing, amazing thing. That does not happen a ton. Yeah, give the Lord a hand for that. I saw him today. And so here's Lou Gehrig with all of these games, and he goes out because of this time of Lou Gehrig's disease. He really lived in the shadow of Babe Ruth, if truth be known. He lived in the shadow of Joe DiMaggio. But he was a man that was an iron horse that walked in the same direction day in, day out, over and over and over. Even said the most famous baseball speech of ever, he made this comment that he was the luckiest man on the face of the earth because he felt like the blessings were so great. One sports writer explained him as the Rock of Gibraltar in cleats. The Rock of Gibraltar in cleats. You and I are to be the Rock of Gibraltar at our home, in our workplace, in our city, in our nation, in our world. If you feel tired, trust more and do less. And exchange the strength for the Lord God Almighty to empower you. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd love to tell you about a relationship with Jesus. If you do know Christ as your Savior, are you walking in your own strength? Do you have a church home, a place to call home and family? Just a moment, we're gonna have a time of invitation, and that simply put is a time we're gonna sing and we're gonna worship for just another song. Don't slip out early, just chill, it's okay. And to be able to come down front and to pray at the prayer rails or talk to somebody or have somebody pray with you or for you. And if you don't know Christ, we'd love to tell you about a relationship and exchange with Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.